Lord's Hill Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
All right, good morning, everyone. I've been sitting at the front there and I couldn't see anybody apart from Hawa herself, and then I knew. It's great to see everybody this morning and all the smiles, that's good. You know, last week Pastor Deji said how good it was to be up here, to see everybody, to be with everybody again, and it's absolutely true. It's wonderful to see you all. And I have to say before I start speaking that the last three or four times I've been up here, I've been speaking to an empty church. This is so much better. You know, if you say the right things, you can see the nods of approval. That's good. Mind you, it might be people nodding off, but I don't know. We'll see. Now, normally when I speak from the front here, I sort of ad-lib as I am now. But during the sort of lockdown, I was getting everything written out so that I could just read it to make sure I didn't go wrong, because I felt that was the way. So I'm afraid I've done that today. I've got it all written down, and I've probably got written down more than I usually get written down, so I hope you're patient with me. But we're going to look at these verses. And the text for today, fuller than the fullest measure. Now, how do we connect today's text with today's stated theme? At first, look at the theme for today. You might say, fuller than the fullest measure. It doesn't make sense. After all, the idea of something being full, there's no way it can take anything more. If it can, then it wasn't full in the first place. Okay then, it's evident that we are looking at a situation or condition here that cannot be described by applying normal, everyday usage of the English language. I mean, if fuller makes no sense, what are we to make of the word fullest? Okay, so let's look at Ephesians 3:16, which is the text for today. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And it goes on to say, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray, this is Paul writing, remember, being rooted and established in love, you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. There's the word fullness again. Now, I looked up some of the things that other people were saying about this. It's great today that we've got the internet. You can look so many things up. People without computers, you know, in a way I feel very sorry for you, because you can miss out on quite a lot, but you can look up lots of things. There's loads of stuff on computers about, you know, every aspect of Christianity and Bible and people's points of views. I looked up one. This is a comment from Freshly Blog, which is from the UGA Wesley Foundation. UGA is the University of Georgia and in America. And according to its website, it says it exists to enable students to encounter God and become disciples of Jesus Christ. That's fantastic. We hear all these bad things about America, don't we, and about it all going wrong. But it's wonderful, some of the work that they're doing in the churches and in the universities in bringing people to the Lord and helping them along. Now, it says in these verses that we've just read, Paul is offering a prayer to us through this letter that we would have inner strength, the inhabitation of Christ in our hearts, the ability to comprehend what is going on around us, and the knowledge of God's deep love. His strength is dwelling inside of you. Being a child of God means that you have the fullness of God in the form of the Holy Spirit taking up residence in you. The Holy Spirit is a gift to us. But this gift isn't meant to just sit around and not be used. When you think back to the best gifts you've ever received, those gifts probably came from the people that know you best. Because that person loved you, they wanted to give you something that would satisfy a desire that you had. God is the same way with giving us his Spirit. Remember, if we go back, we're talking about 3:16, power through his Spirit in your inner being. That is what God wants to give us. Because he knows us better than we even know ourselves, he's given us this gift that can ultimately prevent us from ever being shaken or defeated. You know, we're not the exception here. God literally gave you, through the glory of his riches, the same Spirit that conquered sin and death, the same Spirit that was in Jesus. Because he loved you and continues to love you beyond your understanding, he gave you the same Spirit Jesus had, so you could rise above the most difficult things that you struggle with. No circumstances, experience or sin has power over you. Fear itself doesn't even have power over you, because the God of the universe already won by giving you his Spirit to do all things with. That statement alone should be encouraging. You don't have to settle for a mediocre life, because he already gave you what you need to live in the fullness. Then I've written down, sermon done. That's it. But I've gone on to write a lot more. That is important that we consider what we are talking about here. It's about having the Spirit inside us, and that should be enough. I looked again at Chuck Swindoll's. I've mentioned this guy before. He's a pastor in Texas, and he's in his late 80s now, and he still comes out with some very profound messages which keep us up to date. His overview of Ephesians, anyway, I looked it up, and he says, why is Ephesians so important? Well, he said, 2 Corinthians and Galatians abound with personal touches from Paul, either about his own life or that of the recipients. Ephesians, on the other hand, stands at the opposite end of the spectrum as one of Paul's most formal letters. While Galatians offers instructions particularly important for those churches overrun with legalism, Ephesians deals with topics at the very core of what it means to be a Christian, both in faith and in putting into practice what should follow in their relationships within the church, in the home, and in the world. He goes on to say, how do I apply this? The book of Ephesians hits on a wide range of moral and ethical behaviours designed to ensure believers are living up to our heavenly calling. As we continue in our faith from day to day, month to month, and year to year, the temptation to get comfortable with it all will always exist. Perfectly true. However, Paul presented the gift of God in Christ and the benefits we receive so clearly that we cannot help but ask ourselves if our lives really reflect that reality as they should. He asks, how have you grown in your Christian life since you came to faith in Jesus Christ? The latter half of Ephesians makes clear that spiritual growth occurs primarily in community with others. We all agree with that, I hope. That's why we're here. He says, primarily community with others, iron sharpening iron. This comes from Proverbs 27, verse 17. Your Christian walk, in other words, your daily life, if you like, is to be characterized by unity, holiness, love, wisdom, and perseverance in spiritual warfare. Maturity yields benefits in believers' moral lives. What we've read is all talking about coming to real maturity in our Christian lives. It gives us benefits in our moral lives, but also it extends far beyond that as well. Increased maturity benefits the community at large, leading us as Christians to present a more consistent witness to the working of God in our lives, as well as protecting us from the harmful divisions and quarrels that have plagued so many communities throughout history. The problem is, of course, that so often in our relationships, our decision-making, our ambitions, we put ourselves first and others, or even God, last. As a consequence, we miss out a lot on the blessings that he's wanting to pour out on us and through us to others. Jeremy Camp, he's an American contemporary Christian music singer, and he's written a thing called Beyond Measure. And I thought, oh, well, I'd read it. I won't sing it to you. I'm not allowed to, I don't think. But just as well, you'd probably be pleased about that. These are the words. Beyond measure. The fog has finally cleared to see the beautiful life you've given me. To feel the breeze of my newborn's gentle breath. With one to walk hand in hand. To share this life that you have planned. It's like a storybook with dreams that are meant to see every next step is an extraordinary scene. I know that I've been given more than beyond measure. I come alive when I see beyond my fears. I know I've been given more than earthly treasure. I come alive when I've broken down and given you control. I've faced a great tragedy, but have seen the works of what you bring, a display of faith that you give. I don't know if I will ever understand the depth of what it is you've done inside, but I know that I won't find any worth apart from you. Everything that I have has been given so unselfishly and shows that even when I don't deserve, you always show the fullness of your love beyond measure. There's the same sentiment expressed in that last line, talking about the fullness of God's love. Link that with the first line. The fog has finally cleared to see the beautiful life you've given me. Nothing has changed. The beautiful life that comes as being a child of God has always been there. But as with the thoughts expressed in the song, for so many Christians, the fullness of God's love is never really appreciated until the fog has cleared. I've spoken before about the half full, half empty dilemma. You know what that means, I'm sure. I thought, what does the computer say about this? I wonder if it does say anything about it. Well, it did. It's even got a thing under Wikipedia, if you know what that one is, which gives you definitions of terms and things. And it says this: is the glass half empty or half full? Is a common expression. A proverbial phrase, generally used rhetorically to indicate that a particular situation could be a cause for pessimism, half empty, or optimism, half full, or as a general theme, litmus test to simply determine an individual's worldview. There we go. Another site on the internet, Wonderopolis, it's called, says this: some people will probably say the glass is half full. Others may look at it and proclaim that it's half empty. Since both groups would be correct, what does this test tell you? Well, psychologists use simple tests like this to determine whether a person tends to be an optimist or a pessimist. Optimists will usually say the glass is half full, whereas pessimists will usually point out it's half empty. Optimists tend to focus on the good. There is still water there available to drink, Whereas pessimists, on the other hand, see the negative. There's water missing from what otherwise could be a full glass. Optimists tend to look on the bright side. They are hopeful and search for the good even in bad situations. Pessimists, on the other hand, tend to be more negative. While some pessimists will claim they are merely being realists, they do really search for and find the black cloud behind every silver lining. I like that phrase, because usually you talk about it the other way, don't you? Every black cloud has a silver lining. Pessimists look for the black cloud. They ignore the silver lining. Optimists tend to look on the bright side. They are hopeful and search for the good even in bad situations. Pessimists, on the other hand, tend to be more negative. While some pessimists will claim they're merely being realists, they do usually search for and find the black cloud. There we go. Even if you're predisposed to look at the negative side of things, you can be more optimistic with some practice. So any Christian that is a pessimist by nature, you've got to work hard on this. Because it says this. It says, with practice, every negative situation presents the opportunity to view it in a different light. With a little effort, it's possible to choose to take life's lemons and turn them into lemonade. I like that as well. And if we work on that one, it's good. Reed Collective, another group of singers, they sing Counting Every Blessing. Well, we know about this one. I was blind, now I'm seeing in colour. I was dead, now I'm living forever. I had failed, but you were my redeemer. I've been blessed beyond all measure. Here's the word measure again. I was lost, now I'm found by the Father. I've been changed from a ruin to treasure. I've been given a hope and a future. I've been blessed beyond all measure. I'm counting every blessing, letting go and trusting when I cannot see. I'm counting every blessing. Surely, every season, you are good to me. And it goes on with about another three verses, but I won't read them all. Okay. And then, apart from the, you know, half full, half empty, there's also this syndrome called the green is always greener. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. You know that one, don't you? And I thought, well, what do other people say about that? Someone wrote this. Many of you have heard the old saying, grass is always greener on the other side. I can picture a farmer leaning against a wooden fence with a straw hat on, examining the condition of the grass. As he looks down, he sees bare patches and other blemishes in his field. Looking over the fence to his neighbour's field, he sees nothing but green, healthy growth. What this farmer doesn't see are the many blemishes in the neighbour's field, because he's not standing in it, but looking at it from a distance. Brian Evans, an American evangelist, writes this. The idea that God has been restrictive and stingy to us and encouraging and giving to others is an age-old trick of the devil to get us trapped in. Many marriages, fortunes, and property have been sacrificed because some people always tend to think someone else's stuff is better than theirs, or that life with another particular person would be so much more satisfying than with one's own personal spouse or partner. But the old maxim is very true. You can't always judge a book by its cover. The grass isn't always greener on the other side, and what you already have is perfect for you if you're living according to God's plan for you. The theme of accepting God's gracious provisions and being happy with what he gives is key to living under the sun. Accept your lot in life and glorify the Lord for his gracious provision to you. The trap we often fall into is looking at someone else's situation and thinking that I wish I had what they have. The reality is what they have might not be as good as it appears. Stacey Roach, a pastor's wife and mother of four, she's passionate about studying the Bible and helping women apply God's life-changing truth to their daily lives. She writes this: getting a watch battery replaced was the one errand I had for the day. On a cold, snowy morning, I reasoned a short visit to the mall would be a good use of time. I could get my watch battery fixed and take my energetic toddler to the play area for a bit at the same time. We live about 5 minutes from one of the nicest malls in our area. Despite our closeness in proximity, I try to avoid it as much as possible. Whenever I step foot in the mall, I realise how many things I need, in inverted commas. The enticing window displays of shiny leather shoes, the latest fashions, and giant red sale signs draw me in like a moth to a flame. All of a sudden, I realise how dingy my shoes look, how out of style my coat is, and why I'd better jump on this clearance sale before it's gone. What I had been content with 10 minutes ago now urgently needs to be replaced. Discontent has set in, and it leads down a windy path to a host of other sins. Discontentment, complaining, and idealism in the past all point to a deeper root from which these ugly sins sprout. When I complain about my wardrobe, she says, or difficult relationships, or think moving elsewhere will solve my problems, I'm really demonstrating a lack of trust in what God has deemed good and right. Complaining is telling God we really know better than him, that our ways are better than his. But God's word gives us a different perspective. In Psalm 90, verse 14, we find a prayer that helps us combat our natural bent to discontent. And that psalm, that verse, reads like this: satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. So whether we are tempted to think that a different job will make us happier, or a bigger house would solve our space issues, or losing weight would make things perfect and give us all we need, we will only ever find lasting satisfaction in God and the love that he gives us. Thanking God in the midst of trials and even persecution, we draw back from difficulties, don't we? Yet not one of us is exempt from some kind of trouble. In many parts of the world, we know it's dangerous even to be a Christian and practice as a Christian. And yet, in the midst of those trials, we can thank God because we know that he has promised to be with us and that he will help us. And that with his spirit living in us, we have the power to overcome all things. We know that he can use times of suffering to draw us closer to himself. James chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3 say, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And Paul writes in Thessalonians, doesn't he? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And in Colossians, he also says, you will even be able to thank God in the midst of pain and distress because you are privileged to share the lot of those who are living in the light. And he goes on, doesn't he, Paul, even to write what we had as a Bible reading earlier. I have learnt to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Billy Graham. I'm sure you've all heard of Billy Graham. I think he died earlier this year, actually, at the age of 99, didn't he? After a wonderful life of evangelism and bringing... In fact, I mean, this church, 50 years ago, a lot of the people in the church came as a result of Billy Graham campaigns in Britain, in London. And wonderful things. He writes this, "Are you thankful no matter what? Perhaps you've lost your job recently." That could be, you know, very timely at the moment. "As the economy has continued to struggle, or you may have lost your health or even a loved one. Such circumstances can be tremendously difficult. But even so, we all have much to be thankful for." He then goes on to talk about Paul and what Paul has just said. He's saying that he, separated from friends, remember he was in jail at the time he wrote that letter. He was separated from friends, unjustly accused, brutally treated. If ever a person had a right to complain, it was this man, languishing almost forgotten in a harsh Roman prison. But instead of complaints, his lips rang with words of praise and thanksgiving. Think of it, always giving thanks for everything, no matter the circumstances. He says, thanksgiving for the Apostle Paul was not a once in the year celebration. He's saying that as an American because a lot of people think that they're Christians if they thank God on Thanksgiving Day. That's one day a year, you see. It's not just a once day in the year celebration, but a daily reality that changed his life and made him a joyful person in every situation. Thanksgiving, or the giving of thanks to God for all his blessings, should be one of the most distinctive marks of the believer in Jesus Christ. We must not allow a spirit of ingratitude to harden our heart and chill our relationship with God and with others. Nothing turns us into bitter, selfish, dissatisfied people more quickly than an ungrateful heart. And nothing would do more to restore contentment and the joy of our salvation than a true spirit of thankfulness. He goes on to say, it's so easy to take people for granted, or even to complain and become angry because they don't meet our every wish. But we need to give thanks for those around us, our spouses, our children, our relatives, our friends, and others who help us in some way. He goes on to say, I once received a letter from a woman who began by writing a couple of lines telling me how fortunate she was to have a kind, considerate husband. She then used four pages complaining about all the things she saw as his faults. I was going to say, certainly a half-empty attitude. And then I thought, well, a couple of lines of praise and then four pages, it's about 99% empty, I think. You know, not. He goes on to say, how many marriages and other relationships grow cold and eventually are shattered because of the sin of ingratitude by those who fail to concentrate on and thank God for the good things one already has. How many individuals' lives, even for Christians, never find the fulfillment God intended for them because of discontent and their failure to really appreciate what they already have. What about Eve? And as a consequence of her influence, Adam. They lived in paradise. Yet they're still looking for something else. And we know what happened as a result of that. So coming back to our text for today, fuller than the fullest measure. How does this all tie up with a theme that at first is seemingly nonsensical? Okay, imagine three cups or glasses of water. You've got three, right? One's half full. One's three quarters full. One is right up to the top, completely full, right? Okay, which is the fullest? The one that's completely full. Right, fuller than the fullest measure. So how do we go on from there? Fuller than the fullest measure. Well, the answer to that, as far as I'm concerned, can be found in the first Bible reading we had, which was, anybody tell me? I wouldn't be able to tell me. It was Psalm 23, probably the best loved, the best known psalm in the Bible. Right? It starts off, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And it goes on later on, doesn't it, say, "He presents a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anointeth my head with oil. My cup runneth over." So there's the answer. Fuller than the fullest measure, it overflows. Fuller than the fullest measure. Your life will be overflowing if you let the Holy Spirit within you do its job. And don't look around for other things all the time. You might, if you ever went to Sunday school years ago, I don't know about now, there's a song we used to sing. Who knows it? Running over, running over, running over. My cup's full and running over. Since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be. My cup's full and running over. Then it goes on, telling others, telling others. My life's work is telling others. Since the Lord lives in me, I'm as happy as can be. My life's work is telling others. You know that one? If you don't, it's a good one to remember. The whole point of today's message, then, is to be constantly aware of and gratefully content with what God has given us and continues to give us, and allow the Holy Spirit to take full control in our lives. In other words, let go and let God. If we can do that, then we can really say, I feel fuller than the fullest measure. Or say with the psalmist, my cup runs over. And not just runneth over, not just running over, but spilling out, if you like, and running all the way into eternity and never, ever half empty. Amen.
We trust that you have been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you have heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.